God is so good is high above the earth. We cannot fathom who God is. I want to thank my dear sister for reminding us just how holy God is. I was thinking about Jeremiah when he was in the temple, and he said that he saw the presence of the Lord and his glory filled the temple. He said that the angels got so excited about the glory of God that they began to do a call and response. One angel will cry out holy, and then the next angel will respond by saying, yes, he is even holier than that. And then the third angel will cry out that he is the holiest of all. Our God is holy. Today we are still exploring. We are still on our journey as we are making our way to the end of the year. Can you believe that we're already in November? We're almost at the end of 2019, making our transition into 2020. This year, we have been arduously tackling the theme, Wait on the Lord. Now we are in our last quarter, and we are trusting while we are waiting on God. We are finishing up this particular quarter by highlighting 10 special women who struggled with the notion of trusting in God. But somehow God was able to move in a very magnanimous way in their life despite their lack of faith. And today we want to look at Sister Job. Sister Job found in the book of Job. And we want to consider for our time together chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. You don't have to stand today, but I just want to read in your hearing, if that's okay. Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James rendering, Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. The word of the Lord says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then Sister Job said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Do you still maintain? Do you still cling to your integrity? Curse God and die. Today, I would like to speak to you from the subject, trust God when your life is being shattered. Trust God when your life is being shattered. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are here at your feet to grapple with divinity as there appears to be a clash with our humanity. Lord, as we ponder upon these truths, I pray, God, that we will look within ourselves, that we will do a self-inventory, that we will consider where we are in the grand scheme of things. God, I just want to thank you for your great love for humanity. And you exhibited that love by giving to us Jesus the Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Jesus, I want to thank you for your diligence to humanity. And even when you went beyond the cross, you decided to leave behind a comforter. And oh, Holy Spirit, I just ask, oh God, that you will open up our hearts and our minds and that you will allow us to ponder your word, because we're told, God, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Father, we are not in the mindset in which we need to be to consider these great and grand truths. So I pray, God, that you will remove all distractions, that you will remove all the things that are plaguing and burdening our minds. And I pray, God, that you will give us a laser focus so that we can see and we can hear. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Trust God when your life is being shattered and torn. One of the things that I have to admit to you today, and I'm sure this is something that you have come to the realization of, and it's probably something that you probably have not had the courage to utter, and it is this: that God is a very complicated being. There are times that God does things that we just don't understand. And there are times that God allows things that frustrate us. There are things that we feel that God could do a little differently. We want God to intervene in certain situations, and sometimes he decides to remain silent. Sometimes we want God to work things out, but sometimes they may not work out the way that we want them to. And that is because we serve a God that's complicated. We ask questions, Lord, why is it that you allow suffering? And we don't understand that, because we hear all the time how God is a good God. And there are times that we know that someone or we ourselves are being punished, but we hear the messages all the time that God is a gracious and merciful God. God, why did you go to that extent to teach me a lesson? You could have just slapped me on my hand. You could have just given me another chance and just spoken to me. But God, you allowed me to go through the extreme, because God is a complicated God. And we see that complication here in what we normally call the story of Job, but this time we want to highlight the experience of Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job got to the point where she had the audacity to tell her husband, "Why do you still cling to your integrity? Curse God and die." What would bring a blood-washed, sanctified, dignified soul to the point that they could suggest that someone would curse God and die? Why would someone be brought to the point that they would even question someone's commitment to God? Why do you still hold fast to your integrity? And I want to offer a reason, and it may be a weak reason. It may be something that is feeble. It may be something that we cannot even cling to ourselves. And that is that Mrs. Job saw some things. And let me explain. And as we look at this particular story, as it unfolds from Job chapter 1, we see that Job is lifted up as this great man. The Bible tells us, and it starts off with this. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And as the commentator is letting the reader know who this man is, if anyone in this particular story knew Job better than anyone, that was Sister Job. Sister Job knew that Job himself was a blameless and an upright man. Sister Job knew better than anyone just how much Job feared God, and she knew how much her husband hated evil. Sister Job saw some things. She saw the character of her husband Job. She saw the life that he lived. She saw how he interacted with other people, and she knew full well how he interacted with his God. Sister Job saw some things. But unfortunately, there were some things that Sister Job saw, and the things that she saw was contradictory to the type of life that her husband lived, and it brought her to the point that she would question her husband's integrity. Why do you still hold fast to your integrity? And it brought her to the point that she would suggest the unsuggestible: curse God and die. Sister Job saw her world being, turned upside down. One of the things that Sister Job saw was that she saw a drastic change in her status. Listen to me, if you would. The Bible goes out of its way to let us know just how wealthy Job was. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that Job had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters that was born to him. And the reason why that is so important, and it is this, because in ancient times, a man's progeny told us just how much favor he had with God. Job did not just have 1 child or 2 children or 3. The Bible tells us that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job had a great progeny. And then Job experienced great prosperity, because the Bible says that his possessions were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And here it is, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, notice what the Bible does. It ties his prosperity to his status. Job was not just a great man. Job was a great man because he had 7,000 sheep. He was a great man because he had 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and a very large household. And so Sister Job, she enjoyed a level of status that no one in that country or no one in that region enjoyed. The Bible says that Job was a great man, and Sister Job was married to a great man, and Sister Job enjoyed a level of status that was not afforded to anyone else in the East. Sister Job saw a drastic change in her status. Now, let me tell you how important that is. See, status, what it does is it gives you access more than money. Let me give you this example. My best friend, he lives in Maryland, and he recently finished his terminal degree. He just recently graduated with his PhD. So one day he calls me up out of the blue and he says, "You will not believe what happened to me today." He says, "I was online and I decided to apply for a loan on a Sunday afternoon." He says that in the application, they asked me, "What was your highest level of education?" And he says that I put in there that I had a PhD. He says that after I submitted the application on a Sunday afternoon now, he says 30 minutes later, someone from the bank called me. And they asked me, they said, "I noticed that you applied for this loan, and I noticed that you put in the section that asked what was your highest level of education, you replied by saying that you had a PhD. The person says, "Can you send me proof of your PhD?" And my friend said, "Surely I will." And he sent the information over, and within 10 minutes, he was approved for a loan. He says, "Now I want you to know that my credit is in shambles." And he said that this was the first time that I applied for a loan and I was approved so quickly. And he says, "Mind you, I applied for the loan on a Sunday afternoon when the banks are closed. But because he had a certain status, it gave him access to capital that he otherwise would not have had had he not had that status." Sister Job enjoyed status, and therefore she had access to certain edges of society that she would not have had she not been married to the greatest man in the East. And because of what took place in their life, Sister Job saw a drastic change in her status. And we're asking, how is it that Sister Job gets to the point where she questions her husband's character and his integrity, and she utters the phrase, "Curse God and die"? Sister Job saw some things. There's another thing that Sister Job saw, and that was she saw a drastic change in her security. The Bible says that as Satan goes out and he ransacks literally all of Job's possession. The Bible says that there was a day that his children were having a feast and they got together in the oldest brother's home. And as they were eating, the Bible says that the house caved in on them. And then the Bible says that a messenger came to Job and he said that while the oxen were plowing in the field and as the donkeys were feeding beside them, the Bible says that the Sabaeans, they came and they raided them and they took them away. Indeed, they killed all of Job's servants that were tending to the oxen and tending to the donkeys. And they only left one person alive, and that was the person who was delivering the message to Job. And then all of Job's camels and all of Job's sheep were taken away or destroyed. And we have to remember now that Job and Mrs. Job, they live in an agrarian society, and therefore your wealth was not measured by how much money you had in a bank. Your wealth was measured by how much livestock you owned. See, in biblical times, they didn't have what we call money. They didn't have a fiat currency. We got a green piece of paper, and the more of that green piece of paper you have, people consider you as a somebody. But in ancient times, they had a liquid portfolio. In other words, they had assets that they could convert easily to money. If Brother Joe was out of money, all he had to do was take one of the oxen or one of the sheep or one of the camels and take it to the market and put it up for sale. And he would, in exchange, receive some type of money. But they were their wealth was measured by how much livestock they had. So if they had no more camels, if they had no more donkeys, if they had no more oxen, they were literally broke. So now, in one day, Sister Job's status changed. In one day, her financial security changed. And here it is, in one day, her family was shattered. The Bible says that as her children were feasting, as they were having a good time, as they were enjoying one another's company, a wind came out of nowhere and it blew against the house, and the house walls and the roof caved in on the children, and not one of those 10 children survived. Sister Job saw something. She saw a drastic change in her family status. She saw a drastic change in her family's financial security. She saw a change to the point where her whole family was shattered by the death of all 10 of her children. And I am sure that her mourning was like any other. A mother who loses all of her children. All at the same time. A mother who was planning for the funeral of all her children, all at the same time. Sister Job saw some things. And Sister Job now, what makes matters worse, her dear husband was stricken with this mysterious disease. The Bible says that Satan goes out, touches Job's body, and inflicts upon Job these painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Job was in so much agony. The Bible says that he sat in ashes and he took a potsherd and he began to scrape his wounds. And now Sister Job is watching her husband suffer. Her status had already changed. Her financial security had pretty much been obliterated. She had saw her family unit and her family structure shattered. And now she is watching her dear husband suffer. And Sister Job says to her husband, she asked him a question. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Do you still cling to your faith in God? She says, why don't you curse God and die? After all that I have seen, and Job asked, after all that you yourself have endured and gone through, why is it that you are still holding on to your integrity? And why is it that you have not already cursed God? Saints of the living God, there is a lesson for us in the midst of this despair that we cannot even assign any words to describe. And it is this, that we have to be careful as we maneuver through life. We have to be careful as we are absorbing all of the blows of the devil, because if we are not careful, we will find ourselves not letting our faith go, but pushing our faith away. Let me say something. And let me say this parenthetically, and it is this, that we have to be careful how we allow the trials and the tribulations of our life to shake our trust in God, because if not, we will become unhinged. The moment you let go of your trust in God, you will appear as a mad person. And let me explain. Because Sister Job looked as though she was mad to even suggest that her husband could even curse God and then die. The word curse in Hebrew, it literally means to reserve someone for death. No human agency has the power to curse God. God can curse us. God can reserve us for death, but we don't have the power nor the clout to reserve an almighty God to death. She was as though she was a mad woman because she let go of the sanctity of her faith. Don't let go of your trust, because if not, you will find yourself unhinged, and you will find yourself doing and saying things and thinking things and suggesting things and considering things that don't make sense. Why do you hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? The Bible says that Job responds by saying, in verse number 10, he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Now, I know I need to spend some time talking about this because I don't want anyone to think that Brother Job was speaking down to his wife and that he was trying to insult her intelligence. He says, according to the English translation, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." But that word foolish does not indicate where her mental place or what her mental capacity was. She was not speaking as someone who did not have any sense, even though what she was saying didn't make any sense, but Job was really getting at something else. That Hebrew word foolish literally means to disbelieve. You're speaking as someone who does not believe. You're speaking like one of the other women who are unbelievers. And at this moment now, Job is functioning as a suffering theologian. He is exegeting Sister Job's faith. He says, "You are speaking as somebody who no longer believes. Girl, what happened to your faith?" He says, "Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And I will be the first one to admit, before I considered all of the factors that led Sister Job to utter the words that she did, I will be the first one to admit that I myself was hard on Sister Job. And I'll be honest, I spoke from a male chauvinist point of view. As a matter of fact, I would not even dignify the things that I used to say about Sister Job. But the truth of the matter is, Sister Job got to this place not by coincidence. It was because Sister Job saw something. Sister Job experienced something. Sister Job was impacted by certain things, and it rattled her faith to the point where Brother Job says, "Yes, I'm going through this thing, but where is your faith?" He says, "You are speaking as someone." which indicates that prior to this, Sister Job had a strong trust in God. And now this is baffling Brother Job because he says, wait a minute, you are talking like, you are sounding like, you are speaking like someone who I don't know. You sound like somebody who has lost their faith in God. I want you to know that even though Sister Job saw some things, the things that she saw of Job himself should have given her the peace that passes all understanding, despite the fact her and her husband was going through this trial and tribulation. And I want to talk about what type of faith that she should have had based on her experience with her husband Job and her experience with God, and based on the things that she saw in addition to the heartache and the pain. The first thing that Sister Job should have saw is that our trust in God should give us a firm foundation. And let me quantify that by saying this, that her trust in God should have been a strong trust in God. Listen to this, and I'm going to go back a little bit. I'm going to go kind of out of order here a little bit. And here it is. Here's what the text says. The text says that after Job found out that he had lost everything. Notice what the Bible says, and this is in chapter 1, starting with verse number 20. And the Bible says that, and this is after Job loses everything and finds out that all of his children had died. The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says that Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And this is what he said in verse number 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to this. This is a faith of someone who is so grounded in God that their trust is strong and sturdy, that no matter what has happened to them, they will not relent their hold on their God. Sister Job saw a trust that was strong even in the face of adversity. Her husband responded by saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return to the dust. He says, the Lord has given me, but the Lord has also taken away. But here it is. Here's the trump card. Despite the Lord giving and despite the Lord taking away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So in other words, my trust in God is strong in the good times, and my trust in God is strong even in the bad times. My trust is strong when things are going my way, and my trust in God is strong even when I cannot get my way. My trust in God is strong when the sun is shining, and my trust in God is strong even on a gloomy day. My trust in God is strong no matter what I'm going through. And if I experience the polar opposites of life, my faith and my trust will remain strong in my God. Do you realize that Brother Job was really getting at the relativity of life? In other words, one day Job had prosperity. The next day, and we can actually make the time difference smaller than that. One moment, Brother Job was the wealthiest man in the East. The next moment, he was like a pauper. From moment to moment, Job realized that his faith had to be strong. Job did not even have time to recover from the bad news before he declared that blessed be the name of the Lord. His faith was strong. His faith was sturdy. Sister Job should have seen a strong trust in God despite the adversity. Here it is. Here's the second thing that Sister Job should have seen, and it is this. Sister Job should have seen a stubborn trust. That's what I wanted to tell you the first time, but I forgot that point. I knew that the Lord was going to bring it back to me at some point if I just kept on preaching. Amen. So Sister Job not only had a strong trust, but she had a stubborn trust. Y'all pray for me because I don't write down what I should when I should like I used to. But she had a stubborn trust. Job had a stubborn trust. And this is something that Sister Job should have seen in the midst of her trial and her tribulation. And let me explain. If you go back to chapter 1 in the early verses, here's what the scripture says about Brother Job's trust in God. The Bible says in verse number 4, chapter 1, it says, and his sons, Job's sons, Sister Job's sons, will go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. Now, that word send is actually colloquial language. It literally means to make arrangements. So Job would go and make arrangements and he would purify or sanctify his children. Now, Job would do this by proxy. He would do it in absentia. In other words, his children were never at the altar when Job was praying for them. They were never the ones to bring the oxen to the altar. It was Job that would go to his livestock, choose out an oxen on the behalf of his children. It was Job that would take that oxen to the altar and sacrifice that oxen on the behalf of his children. Now, here it is. Job did so, the scripture tells us, on a regular basis. Every time he heard that his children threw a party, the next morning, Job would get up early in the morning and lay his children on the altar. Let me tell you why his trust in God was so stubborn. Because all of us, listen, all of us have a limit. Because I'm sure that if Brother Job was worth his salt, he did not just sacrifice on the behalf of his children. I'm sure every time he had an opportunity, he would tell his children that their course of life was not good. And he would encourage them to go a different direction in their life. He would encourage them to stop all of the phylacteries and all of the hard and crazy wild living. And I'm sure he will always encourage them to turn their hearts to God. But all of us have a limit because even when we love someone and even when we want to see the best for that person and we see them intentionally and willfully going headstrong down the wrong path, at some point you're going to throw your hands up in the air. But not Job. Job, do you realize, was determined to sacrifice for things that were beyond his control. In other words, Job didn't tell his children to go and party all night when they gathered at each other's houses. Job did not encourage his children to live a wild and bad life. Job, I'm sure, encouraged his children to do the right thing. But yet every day he's at that altar over things that he had no control over. And there was no guarantee that once he sacrificed this heifer, that the next day his children would miraculously turn around. And there was no promise and no guarantee that the next day when he offered the next heifer on that altar, that his children would turn. But yet he still offered the oxen and the sacrifice every single day. Because Brother Job had a stubborn trust in God. And guess what? Sister Job saw this stubborn trust in God, but yet Sister Job got to the point where she was questioning his trust in God, and she suggested that he curse God and die. But in the midst of all that anguish and pain, Sister Job should have saw that Brother Job had a strong faith and a stubborn faith. Here it is. In the midst of our despair, our trial, and our tribulation, in the midst of all of our discomforts, and in the midst of all our pain and sorrow, we have to learn how to have a trust that will swallow some of our adversity. Chapter 2, where we started, verse number 7. Here it is. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he, Job, took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Saints of the living God, do you realize that Job had a trust that was willing to swallow the adversity of life? Somebody gave me some good advice one day. They said that we have to learn how to eat our watermelon and spit out the seeds. We have to learn how to absorb all that we can that is good from life despite the adversity. And we have to learn how to separate the good from the bad and not allow the bad to affect our digestive process. You got to learn how to swallow some stuff. And that may be a hard saying, but we got to develop a trust that is willing to swallow some stuff. That's why the scripture says that those of us who endeavor to live godly for Christ, we shall suffer persecution. There will be some weeping, even though we can look forward to the joy in the morning time. But there will be some nights that those tears will be streaming down our face and it will soak our pillows. There will be some crying. There will be some sorrow. And we got to develop a trust that is able to swallow some adversity. Notice this in chapter 2 and verse number 7 where we just read. The Bible says that Job was struck by Satan with painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. It got so bad that the Bible says that he got a potsherd. A potsherd was basically broken pottery. It was broken clay vessels, and Job sat down on a heap of ashes, and he took that broken pottery and he began to scrape those boils. Now, I want us to notice what the text does not say.
Yeah, my grandmother used to say, don't pay attention all the time to what is said. Pay attention to what is not said. Let me tell you what the text does not say. The text never gives us an indication that Job complained. Job sat down on that mound of ashes. And Job took that broken pottery and he began to scrape those boils, those sores that were all over his body. And Job said not a mumbling word. I'm not saying that Job wasn't justified to complain, because he could have, and it would not have been a great sin, and it would not have diminished his faith if he had complained. But what it does indicate that Job had built a trust in God, that his trust was willing to swallow some adversity. And the person who complained was the person who did not even have the boils. His trust in God was willing to absorb the adversity. We got to learn how to take a lick and keep on ticking, like the old folks used to say. We're going to be bruised. We're going to be battered. We're going to be ambushed. We're going to be, at times, seems as though we have been annihilated. We're going to be resisted. The standard will push up against us sometimes. The pressures of life will seem as though they're going to overboil. Sometimes we're going to have to swallow some adversity in life because God wants us to exhibit that type of trust. And Sister Job, yes, she saw all the pain and she saw all the despair, but Sister Job should have seen that strong trust that Job had even in the midst of his adversity. Sister Job should have saw that stubborn trust that Job had in the midst of adversity. And Sister Job should have seen that trust that was willing to swallow some adversity. Brother Job never complained. And Sister Job says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job said, the Bible says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. He says something that is so powerful. He says, shall we indeed accept God, good, excuse me, from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Now, I just want to admit, you know how you can read a passage of scripture and you are very much familiar with that scripture, but then if you're not careful, you will misquote that passage of scripture, right? Because we have a tendency to kind of gloss over stuff until we see something that really, really stands out to us. And that's what makes that passage of scripture more memorable. You know what I'm trying to say? And I was guilty, because the truth is, as much as I love what Job said to Sister Job, shall we not accept good from God and not expect to accept evil? I've always quoted that passage by saying, shall we not expect good from God and not expect evil? But Job said, shall we not accept good from God and shall we not accept evil? Now, that's a powerful word, because we know that the majority of the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. Some parts of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic. Now, this entire story is told in the Hebrew language, but Job uses an Aramaic word, and that is accept. He says, shall we not accept good from God and not accept evil from him? Are you listening? he uses an Aramaic word because the Hebrew word for accept does not convey the theological ramifications that Job was trying to get at. This Aramaic word for accept, it literally means to accept something when there's reason not to accept it. This is some good stuff. So Job is saying, shall we accept the good from God even when there's a reason not to accept the good? And shall we not accept the bad when there's not a reason to accept the bad? Now, wait a minute. Let me slow down for a little bit. How is it that you can accept good when there's not a reason to accept the good? Can you imagine a situation where good comes your way? You accept it when there's no reason to accept it? You know, I thought long and hard about this, and I realized that I had an experience to line up with this particular concept. You know, the other day, as you noticed, I got on some brand new shoes. Amen. I got on some brand new shoes. Yes. So now, let me tell you what happened. So this past Thursday, I said, you know what? I'm going to go to the store today, and I'm going to buy me some shoes. And now let me quantify this by telling you this. I don't like shopping. I don't like shopping. I have to be desperate to go shopping. I don't shop. I only go in the store when I have to go. And when I go in there, I already know what I want. And when I find it, I immediately get out of that store. That's me. My wife will ask me, how much you paid for it? I don't know. I just got it. And that frustrates her because I don't care about the price. I just need the product and I need to get out of there. Well, anyway, I go into the store and I say, you know, I'm going to get some shoes. So I go inside the store and I saw these shoes, right, that I really liked. And I said, these are some nice shoes. And the shoes were about $60. And I was like, okay, that's not bad. I can pay $60. Now, I want to quote, this is a store where everything is normally very expensive. But with their shoes, now, I don't buy anything else out of that store, but they always got some good sales when it comes to their shoes, right? So I was like, okay, $60. These are some nice shoes. The shoes have been marked down from like $200 and something down to $60. So I picked up the shoes and I'm ready to go. Then my eye caught these other shoes. Right? And I was like, whoa, these shoes are really nice. When I looked at the price tag said $80. And I was like, $60, $80. You know, and then I said, well, you know, it's only $20 more, right? So now, keep in mind, I need the shoes. Because my other shoes are beginning to laugh at me. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And the other shoes look like a wino that can't keep his balance because I'm going this way, but the shoe is leaning that way. You know what I'm talking about. So I needed the shoe, and the shoes were a good thing. But I had a reason not to get the shoe. Because it was more than what I was willing to pay for the shoe. Are you listening to me? Now, we can use that same concept vice versa. Because Job says, shall we not accept evil from God? So in other words, shall we not accept what is bad when there is a reason to not accept what is bad? Are you listening to me? Now, I could have easily said, well, this is bad because the price of the shoe goes beyond my budget. So therefore, I could have said this is a bad deal because I just saw a shoe that was for $60. So technically, that's a better deal. Amen. But these shoes are $80. So technically, because they're more expensive, this is a bad thing. So I had a reason not to accept that which could have looked as though it was bad. I want you to follow me, saints. Wake up. I needed a shoe. It's a good thing, but I had a reason not to get the shoe because they were a little bit above my price point. Are you listening to me? But I could have also said, well, this is bad because they are in this price point, and I got a reason not to accept these shoes because they're not in the right price point. Are you listening to me? Job says, shall we accept good from God, even when there's a reason not to accept the good? And shall we not accept the bad from God, even when there's not a reason to accept bad? But now, I just gotta tell you the end of this story. So I get the $80 shoe. That's what I did. Don't judge me. Just pray for a brother. I got the $80 shoe. I get to the cash register. And this is God now. And this is God working in the life of brother and sister Job. I get to the cash register. Now, I bought three pairs of shoes. I ended up buying three pairs of shoes. So when I get to the cash register, the young girl, she's ringing up my shoes. Then she gets to the $80 shoe, the blessing that I'm wearing right now. You know, you got to learn how to wear your blessings. Don't just name them, wear them when the Lord gives them to you. Amen. All right. So I get to the cash register. She rings up my other two pairs of shoes. Then she rings up these shoes and her face changed. She got so excited. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? She's like, oh my God, you got a good deal on these shoes. Now, that's relative in my mind, because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, you guys call this stuff a good deal, but in most cases it's not. Because let me tell you why I say that. There was a pair of shoes that I did see. They were nice shoes. They were $250, and that was the clearance price. So she's all elated because in her mind, I got a good shoe. In my mind, I got to come up with $80 for the shoes. She said, oh my God, you got a good price. She says, before I tell you, let me just finish ringing you up and I'm going to show you the receipt. Homegirl showed me the receipt. These shoes were $20. What is the preacher trying to say? Let me tell you what the preacher's trying to say. If our trust in God is not willing to accept that which we think is bad, then we won't be the recipient of the blessing. Saints of the living God, if I had bypassed on the $80 shoe, I would not have gotten the blessing of only paying $20 for the shoe. Saints, listen. Even now, wait a minute. Here it is. In my mind, these are good because I need them. But I am apprehensive about taking the blessing because the blessing costs me too much. And there was a part of me that was saying that this could be a bad thing because the bad thing was going to cost me too much. But this is how God works. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it always works out in your behalf. Now, guess what? I'm not making that up because the Bible tells us that. The Bible says all things, not some things, all things work together for what? For the good of them that love the Lord. All things, the good things work together for the good. The bad things work together for the good. The unpleasant things work together for the good. The pleasant things work together for the good. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. But our trust has to get to the point. Listen, saints, we're trusting in God this quarter. But we got to trust God through all of the adversity that we're going to face. Life will not be peaches and cream. It's not going to be. I'll be the first to tell you, and I just want to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to be honest because I love you. Life will not be peaches and cream. But our faith has to find a resting place. It has to be built on the solid rock. Because our faith is what's going to get us through. Our trust in God is what's going to help us weather the storm. Our trust must be strong. Our trust must be stubborn. And our trust must be willing to swallow some adversity. Job said, listen, shall you accept good from God when there's no reason to accept the good? Shall you not accept the bad even when there is no reason to accept the bad? And I'll conjecture to you and tell you this. Accept the good and the bad. Why? Because God uses the good and the bad. He uses it all together. He puts it in his big pot of mercy. He takes that spoon of grace and he begins to stir that pot. And when that mixture, when that final product comes out, you realize that it was for your benefit. It didn't hurt you. It didn't tear you down. It didn't set you back. It didn't put you at a disadvantage. But what it did was it put you ahead. It put you in a higher place. It put you in a better situation. It put you in your right mind. Because of our strong trust, our stubborn trust, and the trust that we had that was willing to swallow adversity. Let me tell you something. The same thing happened with Jesus the Christ. Jesus received some things from God when he did not have a reason to receive it. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus there in the garden clenching the ground with his fist. In so much agony. Go ahead, brother Black. So much agony and pain that now he is asking God to let him out of the contract. He says, God, he says, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He asked that question 3 times. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Do you realize God never answered him? Because it was not up for discussion. Your salvation wasn't up for discussion. Your mercy, your grace was not up for discussion. Your forgiveness was not up for discussion. Your cleansing, your healing was not up for discussion. And then Jesus resolved and said, but Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus accepted the bad, even though he didn't have a reason to, because it wasn't him that sinned. Jesus did not defy God. Jesus did not turn his back on the Father. He did not disobey. He did not rebel. He did not transgress. It was not him. It was not Jesus that found himself in a bed that he should not have been in, nor drinking a beverage he should not have been drinking. It was not Jesus who went someplace that he had no place. It was not him. It was not Jesus who thought the thoughts that should not have been thought or considered. It was not him. But he went to the cross anyway. Listen to this. Job's wife said, and I'm done, curse God and die. Reserve God for death and die. Now, guess what? No human being has the power to do that, like I mentioned earlier. But guess what? Our circumstances has reserved God for death. And it has reserved him for the curse. How do I know? Because Jesus was considered accursed.
because he hung from a tree. Calvary was death, was not just about the death of Jesus.
It was also about the curse and the shame of sin that he endured. But Jesus himself had a strong trust in God. He had a stubborn trust in his God, and he had a trust that was willing to swallow some stuff that he should have never swallowed. Just for you and me. What would have happened if Jesus would have said, no, I don't want to swallow that. I'm going to leave them to themselves because it's their fault anyway. If they make their bed, they got to lie in it. But that's not what our Jesus did. The Bible says, the songwriter says, rather says, they hung him high. They stretched him wide. The songwriter also says there is a fountain filled with blood. And that blood has been drawn from Emmanuel's vein. The songwriter says that nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because we have one who had a trust. A stubborn trust, a strong trust, and a trust that was willing to swallow some stuff. You realize today that your trust in God is not where it needs to be. And you asking that by the power of the Holy Spirit that God will be able to shore up your trust. That he will be able to seal all of the cracks of your trust. All of the crevices by which you are walking on unsure water. If that is you and you want your trust to be shored up by God, I'm going to ask you to come forward so that I can.